The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. How are we doing today? My name's J.D. Sinkbile. I'm Director of Leadership Development here at Coram Deo. Happy New Year. Congratulations are in order. 50% of you are still going strong on your New Year's resolution. Well done. Of course, that means 50% of you have already fallen off the wagon, but don't worry. Studies show that by March, 95% of people will have failed their New Year's resolution. And that last 5%, well, we can resent them together for making us look bad. If you arrived late, there's still Christmas trees up here. And you might be wondering why. It's actually Epiphany Sunday. It is the last Sunday in the season of Advent. And so we've kept kind of the festive look as we continue to celebrate Advent together. And we are continuing to reflect on the incarnation, the idea that God became man in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Throughout Advent, we've been reading from Romans 5, and we've been focusing on the themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. I'm going to pick up where Doug left off a couple of weeks ago. We're going to focus on verses 9 through 11 today. So if you have a Bible, grab that and turn to Romans chapter 5. I have 3 points this morning. First, what's the purpose of the incarnation? And secondly, what's your response to the incarnation? And last, what's the result of the incarnation for us today? Let's read starting at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So first, what's the purpose of the incarnation? And the answer is obviously from these verses, reconciliation. Jesus came to die so that you and I could be reconciled to a holy God. He came to restore us to right relationship with God. Yesterday, I celebrated my 10-year anniversary to my beautiful wife, Michelle. And to celebrate Friday night, we went out and we saw this movie in the theaters called Les Mis. All I know is that I was less miserable when it was over, all right? I'm not much of a musical guy. I know I just confirmed a stereotype for a whole bunch of you. That's all right, I'll take it. I like action movies. And so I do like Russell Crowe, and he was in the movie, and I saw... He's got this new movie coming out in a couple weeks. Maybe you guys have seen the trailers for it. I don't know if it'll be good or not, but it's called Broken City. And it's him and it's Mark Wahlberg. That dude's a bad man. And so it's action. I like this more, but there's this scene in the trailer where Wahlberg, who is a police officer, is talking to Russell Crowe, who's like this corrupt mayor of the city. And he's arguing with him. He says, the people need justice. And Russell Crowe responds, there is no justice. And I think that's why it's a broken city. Things have gone wrong and they're not being made right. There is no justice. We long for justice, don't we? As people, if you've experienced wrong, you have this need, this emotion that raises up in you for justice. Whether you're watching a football game and the ref makes a bad call, or you watch two kids on a playground fighting over a toy and who had it first, we're just hardwired for this need for justice. If you think about the recent tragedy in Connecticut and the parents who lost children to the hands of a shooter, those parents long for justice. They want things to be made right. And so we need a God this morning who can give us justice. We need a God who can make the wrongs right. But see, there's a problem. As we come looking for a God to give us justice, here's what we find in verse 10 of chapter 5, is that we were enemies. Romans says, beginning in chapter 1, that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Romans tells us that God's judgment is coming against sin. And in chapter 3, it tells us that there is no one righteous. No one. It doesn't matter if you're a religious person who's tried to keep the rules, that you've done all the right things, you go to church, you believe in God, or if you're an irreligious person who has completely rebelled and just lived your own way. What Romans says is that no one measures up. No one is perfect. No one does right. And Paul's very technical with his wording in Romans. As he describes the state of mankind before God, he takes a legal tone. And it becomes clear that receiving justice will equal our being judged. Our natural state as mankind is that of enmity towards God. We sin against God, and as a result, his judgment will come against us. When two countries are in relationship and a conflict arises, usually the first step is that they break diplomatic relationship. But they're not yet at war until one of the countries actually declares war on the other. And it's at that point that they're technically and legally at war. Man has declared war on God. We want to be God, and so we rebel. We pursue our own way, and we try to become saviors unto ourselves. We deserve judgment, and Romans says that the penalty for sin is death. But God tarries. He shows us forbearance. He responds in love, and he holds off judgment. He makes a way for us to be reconciled to him. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. See, in this those verses there, we see this legal terminology. First, this idea that we're justified. Our justification is a legal act of God, whereby our sins are forgiven, and Christ's good and perfect life, his account, is accredited to us. That God looks at us, and he forgives us, and he declares us as righteous. Secondly, you see the word propitiation there. And what this means is that Jesus became a sacrifice for us that bears the wrath of God. That God actually at the cross poured out his wrath, his judgment on Jesus Christ because of our sin. And this is what chapter 5 is talking about. This is what verse 9 is saying, is that since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from his wrath. Paul's making an argument from logic here. If this, then that. It's an argument from harder to easier. If you've been justified by the blood, this is the harder part, is that we would be declared righteous, that Jesus' righteousness would be accredited to us. But Paul says, if that's happened, if you have been justified, then surely how much more will God turn his wrath from you? How much more will God continue to be merciful and to forgive you? Now, maybe this morning you react to this idea of a God who judges, or a God who pours his wrath out on Jesus. But I want you to remember, we need justice, right? And there can't be justice unless sin is dealt with. We need the wrong against us to be dealt with. And our wrong against God has to be dealt with. So God, in his love and his kindness, becomes a man. This is the incarnation. Jesus steps in. He leaves glory and comes to reconcile us, becoming a sacrifice for us. This is what the book of Philippians talks about in chapter 2. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the purpose of the incarnation. This is why Jesus came. But here's my fear this morning. My fear is that this will miss our hearts. That this is just rote theology. It's doctrine that you already know, and so it becomes stagnant. And so I want to pause and just in way of an illustration, roll one of our redemption stories to just put flesh on this idea that God comes to reconcile us.
Well, we were married for 13 years. In the last 4 years of that 13 years, we had slowly started growing apart, I think. And there was a lot of infidelity on my part. I mean, we separated once. And then about 3 months later, we got back together. And then after that, it wasn't that I didn't want to be with her anymore. It was just that I couldn't be truthful, totally truthful with her. So the easiest thing for me to do was just to move on and start over.
Cole had told me the second time after we had gotten back together that he wanted a divorce. I think at that point I just kind of tried to turn my feelings off and got the lawyer, And within 4 months, we were divorced legally of June of last year, actually. And my family helped me through that. And God was with me, but I don't think I had given myself over to Him completely. I just remember one day when the kids were with Cole. It was his weekend, and I was by myself, and I just reached out and asked God to, you know, to help me. So.
One of the bike rides over towards Mineola that they do on Thursday nights called the Taco Ride. Me and some buddies, we had way too many beers, and I got on this bike that wasn't mine and left the one that was mine, which was a lesser one. And we took it. And the next day, it just started eating me alive. I mean, this for the first time, I could not justify it to myself. I don't know why that particular thing was the start of the tip of the iceberg, but so I took the bike back, you know, of course, because it was driving me crazy. And then it just started everything and that I'd been doing, everything that I was doing, it just started coming to the surface, and I saw my sin for the first time, and I saw how I'd hurt her and how I'd hurt the kids, how I'd been a rotten dad, a rotten husband. And I was broken. I mean, I was ruined. And I couldn't believe that I didn't see that before. And so I knew that there were some things that had to happen. I mean, I had to start confessing some stuff. God laid it on my heart that I had to own up to some things. I think after that, I could see my need for a Savior, because I saw that was the only way that I could ever be whole again. And He was the only one that was able to do that. The biggest desire of my heart was to have a second chance, to be that good husband, to be that godly father that led his kids in his life. And that was my goal.
Immediately after we got back together, I remember Cole said, "My intention is to remarry you." I mean, he didn't set a time or anything, but he said, "I do." And I was very hesitant. Like I said, very apprehensive at first, because I was just very leery, you know. I had a lot of family that didn't, you know, that had been with me during this time, and it was harder for them to see the changes that I had seen in Cole, and to know that it was truly a new heart that God had given him. The old person was dead, and it's not the same person that did all those things.
I think after this, I saw what he'd done for me, and I was just, you know, what he'd already done for me, but now he's doing this, you know, he's redeeming this and giving me my life back, and it's just, I couldn't help but fall in love with him for everything he's done. I just feel that, I feel that desire that I never had, and I feel that the drive to read my Bible, to be in community with God's people, to learn and to just absorb God's Word, and I never had that before. I can't really tell you when that flip came, but I know it did at some point.
It's just an indescribable happiness, knowing Jesus and giving everything to Him. I know we still have a long ways to go every day. You know, we're still broken. We still have things to give to Him. I've been thinking about this a lot lately too, that Cole's a likable person. I mean, he's very social. I don't think he can make friends with a rock. I mean, he's just very outgoing, and, you know, and And before he got a new heart, I think, you know, he was like that, but for the wrong reasons, I think. I don't know, I'm probably not saying it right, but now I see him using that to bring people to Jesus and to just share what amazing things that he has done in both of our lives. And I'm so proud of him, you know. And we're just so thankful.
Booyah, that's what I'm talking about. What an amazing story of God's reconciling work. That's not rote theology. That is not stagnant doctrine. That is Jesus Christ coming and entering in the most powerful way. He came and entered into the carpenter's story, and he actively brought them hope and peace and joy and love. And don't miss this. The carpenters wouldn't want you to miss this. That's not primarily a story about a marriage being reconciled. It's primarily a story of Jeannie and Cole being reconciled to God. That was the precursor to their marriage being able to be reconciled. It was as Jesus entered into Jeannie's life that she was able to realize that she was a sinner, that she needed forgiveness. And as he poured his love into her heart, it allowed her to turn and extend forgiveness to Cole, to welcome him back. Jesus entered into Cole's life and he poured his love into him. He took the shame and the disgrace, and he washed him clean. He gave him a fresh joy. He gave him a courage that allowed him to move back into relationship with his family. Jesus worked reconciliation. What's your response to the incarnation this morning? What's your response to Jesus coming and entering in and dying for you and your sin so that you could be reconciled to God? I invite you to receive Jesus today. Accept his gift and be reconciled. Paul tells us in verse 11, what our response to the incarnation should be. He says that we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, our response to Jesus' work should be to worship. It should evoke emotion and thankfulness and joy in us. We should worship this morning. Verse 10 says, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. By his life in this passage means that you are in Christ. You are alive in Christ. You were sinners, but now you've been justified by his death. And he has risen. He has defeated death. He's brought you into his family. See, Paul's saying, just think about it. If God was willing to save you when you were an enemy, when you were still in sin, He is definitely going to save you now that you are his son. Commentator Christopher Ashe says it this way. Paul's point in these verses is that past justification and present reconciliation guarantee our future salvation. So, Christian, take courage this morning. Be encouraged. He came to die so that you could be reconciled and so that you could live. Now, my guess is that some of you are coming this morning, that the year's off to a start, and already you're feeling discouraged. You're feeling the weight of life. You're continuing to experience brokenness. You're battling with sin. You're grieving the loss of a relationship. Maybe you're fighting illness this morning. I don't know what your challenges are or what you're struggling with today, but what I want to encourage you is that Jesus is saving you. Jesus has come. That's the Advent, but the Advent will happen again. Jesus will come again. He will make your salvation full. And so take courage. If he justified you and he is reconciling you, he will be faithful to sanctify you, to bring you to perfection, and to bring you home. And so rest in that. Continue to stand firm. Continue to journey well. But be encouraged this morning. Respond to your reconciliation with worship today. The purpose of Jesus' coming was to reconcile us to God. If you respond to Jesus' coming with repentance and faith, it will lead to your reconciliation. Third, what's the result of the incarnation for your life now? I want to read from 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul uses some of this same language, and he says, starting at verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." What this is saying is that you've been reconciled to God, and the result is that you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That God has invited you into his mission. That he is redeeming all things, that he will make all things new, and he invites us as his new creation, as his sons and daughters, to join him in that. Rejoicing in your reconciliation will naturally lead you to becoming a part of this mission. A natural overflow of God pouring his love into you is that you'll move out and that you will love others. And so as we bring this season of Advent to a close this morning, I want to call you back to the Advent themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. And I want us to just reflect on these and how I think these can practically serve us and be a means for helping us think through what it looks like for us to join in this ministry of reconciliation. And so as I just kind of reflect on these themes, my hope is that the Holy Spirit will give you one or two things this morning that you can actively apply, that you can take with you, and you can enter into this ministry that God has given you this morning. And so I want to do this primarily through thinking about the lens of missional community. Our missional communities are groups of people that have come together to live out the Christian life together and be on mission in our city together. If you're not in one, I encourage you to stop by the desk out front and get some information about that and how you can join. But missional community is how we as a church have said we want to see the gospel go forward in our city. See, we don't want a broken city. We want a city that is redeemed by the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we enter into that. We become active participants in seeing God's redemption come in Omaha. Jesus is our hope. Jesus gives us a life-shaping certainty about our future. Is your missional community marked by hope? Are you hopeful? Are you actively encouraging each other? Does your community celebrate together? Is there a freedom within how you relate to each other and do life together because you're so grounded in your future hope? Is your missional community outward focused? Are you insular and closed, or are you considering where God is calling you to bring hope, to bring reconciliation in our city? Where do you need to engage on mission? Are you involved in bringing hope to the weary, the downtrodden, the outcast, those on the fringes? Do you have an active ministry of support and love to the poor? Are you caring for the oppressed? Where does your missional community need to take steps in this new year to be active participants of bringing hope to our city? Jesus is our peace. He voluntarily left glory to enter in and offer stability. He comes giving us peace. Who is God calling you to this morning to bring peace to them? Are you willing to actively, as one author puts it, displace yourself, intentionally displace yourself as Christ did to bring peace to someone else? Who do you need to bring peace to just within your missional community? What marriage is struggling that you need to come around and you need to bring comfort and care for and enter in? Are you peacemakers? Are you making peace? Or are you happy to just sit back and be passive and just try to keep the peace? There's a big difference. God is calling us to leave our positions of comfort, of safety, and to voluntarily displace ourselves and to enter in and to bring peace to others. Jesus is our joy. He grounds us. He keeps us happy. He fills us with joy no matter life's circumstances. And our joy frees us to enter into deep and meaningful relationships. See, if your identity is grounded in Jesus, if you are strong in who you are, that you don't have to hold people out, you don't have to be defensive, you can actually let people in. You can let yourself be known, your weaknesses, your struggles, the things that you're celebrating, your greatest fears. Are you someone that is grounded with a deep sense of joy in Christ and that allows you to let the people around you in? That you are known? Wouldn't that be different? Wouldn't that mark us as a church? If our missional communities were just places where people were grounded in their identity in Christ. That they were so comfortable in who they all are before Christ that they could reach out, that they could get beyond themselves, that they could know others. Let us be a church that is really known and is seeking to know others in a deep and meaningful way. Finally, Jesus is our love. He loved us to the point of coming to die for us. while we were still in sin, while we were enemies of God, Christ sacrificially comes and serves and dies for us. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, and he empowers us, and he pours his love into our hearts. If you've experienced reconciliation this morning, it should move you to a selfless, sacrificial ability to love and to serve others. Where does your community need to enter into our city? Where do you need to sacrifice your time, your finances? Where do you need to put your energies this year to see the city of Omaha redeemed and reconciled to God? It will cost the church something to see our city renewed. It will cost the people of God deeply. But church, we've been reconciled to a holy God. We have the joy of that overflowing out of our hearts. And so there's nothing that we would rather do than to pour ourselves out for the good of others to see that people would come to know Christ. And make sure you catch this. This ministry of reconciliation is primarily a ministry of proclamation. All these tangible acts of service and love and compassion and entering in are so that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ, the one who comes and reconciles. I invite you to celebrate Advent this year, to live a life of celebrating Christ's coming and his bringing hope, peace, joy, and love. And will that move you to becoming a people that give hope, peace, joy, and love? Let us pray. Father God, we worship you this morning. We thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us, your mercy towards us, that you saw fit not to put us to death, but rather to enter in, to become man, and to go to the cross on our behalf. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for taking the wrath of God so that we don't have to. I pray now that you would fill our hearts, Holy Spirit, with your love, that as we come, we would worship God together, that we would be motivated to go and to love our city well. In Jesus' name, amen.